There's a great passage of scripture that I'd like to begin with today in the book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom, in the 29th chapter in the 18th verse. I've read this scripture in many, many translations of the Bible, from King James to the International Version to the English Standard Version. I mean, even into the original languages, and it's so powerful when you study it. It says this, and what I'm going to do is kind of mix a couple of translations together here to give you what I hope is the full import of this verse, Proverbs 29:18. You can read it in your Bible and compare it to what I'm about to say. It says this, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, all throughout this country, America, people are casting off restraint like never before, casting off restraint. And I don't mean in a good way. Casting off restraint of holding back, you know, evil, holding back anger, holding back violence, casting off restraint. We see it. It's making news every day these days. We know that the current fuel for that flame of anger and violence happens to be the results of our election, when half of our country doesn't believe that the person that's voted into our highest office serves their agenda. That really is what's going on, that you're seeing people that that don't believe that now this person and their beliefs and values don't serve their agenda. And truthfully, when you look around, everybody seems to have an agenda. And I want to just remind you this morning, God is no stranger to agendas. He has a great agenda. And Scripture calls it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I really am, with fire in my belly and excitement in my soul, just standing up here before you today to proclaim that kingdom to you. God has a plan for this world, and its vision is contained within the pages of the Bible. It's a vision of the advancement and final consummation of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And this vision that I'm sharing today must become our vision, lest we too fall prey to the results of spiritual blindness and cast off restraints ourselves and perish. Amen? The unifying theme throughout the Bible is how the earth will one day be full of the glory of God through the advancement of His kingdom. The thread that is that continuing thread throughout the entire pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, is God's kingdom and our role in it. Our role in it. In fact, one of the primary biblical descriptions of Christians is that they are now citizens of God's kingdom. Right? Rescued from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of His Son whom He loves. But what's the kingdom of God? That was a question. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's the realm in which God's reign may be experienced. the realm in which God's reign may be experienced. So for us to belong to the kingdom of God is to belong to the people among whom that reign has already begun. We sang it today, didn't we? Reign in me. The kingdom of God is a kingdom when God's appointed king, who is? Speak it. Who is? God's appointed king is? Holy moly. He is already reigning in and through the lives of his people to accomplish his will as it is in heaven, also upon where? The earth. Hey, we know that one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. We know that. We can't lose sight of that incredible, glorious day when the throne of God comes down from the existing heaven and rests upon this new earth. You read that? One day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, but as that song said, still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose him now to be their king. We need to know and to operate according to the truth that Jesus is already king of who we are. And the kingdom has already come in us. And we can't lose sight, vision, that God's plan is that the kingdom of God advance on the earth through us. That was a great place for an amen. Man, stir them up, Lord. I need to get some, Paul, some old-time Pentecostals in this congregation, you know. I mean, you know, you grew up in that tradition. You understand what I mean. Buddy, when there was an amen to say, be said, they said amen. I was visiting a lady one time, and, oh, she was in her 90s, And she's in a trailer over at Friendship Village, and late in her 90s, and boy, she came from that old Pentecostal tradition. And there I was, you know, when I started speaking scripture over her, as she's laying in that hospital bed in her trailer in Friendship Village, and man, the Spirit just started moving within her, and I'm telling you what, the tongues began to come, the hands started going up, and I mean that woman began to worship. She began to worship, buddy. There was no mistaking who was her king, who was her Lord. The Old Testament makes very clear that that God has always been the sovereign king over all the universe, right? Always been the sovereign king over all the universe. But in creating the earth and putting us here, creating us as he did with free will, so that we could have a part of establishing his kingdom here, with us being a big part of it and in it doing his will here, representing him here as it is in heaven. The Old Testament reveals the story of God trying to bring his people into that plan. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was to be a key example of how that was going to work. The promised land, the type of the kingdom of God. And when Israel followed God's will, tell me it wasn't good for them. Tell me they were not blessed. Tell me they didn't have peace and health and prosperity and love. But they didn't follow God's will for long, did they? They weren't able to hold on to that. And And we find that story, that repeated story in the Old Testament, that sin continued to reign over the affairs of God's people. So that the prophets of the Old Testament cry out, speaking the oracles of God, about a coming day when God's kingdom would fully come. The day when not only would God be the sovereign king in heaven, but also upon this earth. Jesus coming to this earth marked the beginning of that day, right? What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was the first message that Jesus preached? The very first words out of his mouth when he began his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? The time is fulfilled, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He said the time had come for God, through him, to break into this world like never before, to reveal his glory in a personal way, to comfort his people and defeat their worst enemies, sin and death. It's called the gospel because it's such good news for all those who would repent and trust in God, right? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue in his hometown, rolls out the scroll of prophecy from Isaiah, and reads to the people, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." And that's indeed what he did for all who would believe. The kingdom of God came for those who would receive it within themselves first. For Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that Jesus' kingly power and authority has broken into this world. That he is ruling in a way right now in his people, so that through them his glory can be revealed throughout the earth. And that God's kingdom of peace and righteousness would be advanced upon the earth. When Jesus taught us to pray, as Kim prayed this morning, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he meant that the advancement of the kingdom would come as Christians began to do his will on earth, like the angels already do it in heaven, right? So our mission, Chet, is to advance the kingdom of God. And the culmination of that mission is our vision of one day realizing the kingdom of God fully come to this earth when Jesus returns. Kicks out the devil once and for all, renews the earth. It's called the consummation of the kingdom when Jesus finishes the process of reversing the curse of sin and restoring all things, like he says, "Behold, I make all things new." When Jesus returns, there'll be no more sickness or death or tears or divisions or tension. The peace on earth, with the angels announced the night Christ was born, will become a universal reality across all this land. God's rescue mission will have been completed. The fraying fabric of our fallen world will now be fully and perfectly rewoven into a beautiful tapestry. Everything will be as it was supposed to be, in perfect harmony, and shalom will rule. Isaiah pictures it. He says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "The wolf will live with the lamb, The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, the young lion, and the fatling will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and the toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. No harm will come. No one will destroy one another on my holy mountain, he said. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh, if that doesn't get you excited, then there's something wrong. We who believe the gospel will enjoy in that day the beautiful results of the kingdom having come. Perfected minds, no more disease-riddled bodies. All that causes pain and discomfort destroyed, living forever, finally able to enjoy unbounded energy and passion forever. Oh, John, on that island of Patmos, as Jesus is speaking to him, Jesus gives him that vision, and he looks up and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first had passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, 'I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" And he ends with this phrase, "He who overcomes will inherit all this." Buddy, that's our vision. And our mission is to see it come, to advance that kingdom until he comes. To him who overcomes, they will inherit all this. Overcomes what? To he who overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes what, church? Overcomes that temptation to give in. That overcomes the losing sight, vision, to the point where you too cast off restraint. Overcomes the tendency to give up sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already present, yet not fully come. Now, that can be easily misunderstood. Even the disciples on the day of Jesus misunderstood it, right? Some of the disciples thought that Jesus then would establish his physical kingdom upon the earth. And they didn't realize that the victories of the kingdom would be won through Jesus' suffering and death. And that the advancement of the kingdom would come by love. You were preaching this morning from the Spirit of God, because that's exactly the word that I was given, the word that you stood up here at announcements and ended the announcements and started prophesying with. For the advancement of the kingdom will come by love. Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? The power of the resurrection released the power of the Holy Spirit from heaven to this earth, that the kingdom may come through Christians. We're called to live the kingdom life in power in the present, while we still always just anticipate its final fullness coming when Jesus returns. And we're called to hasten, we don't use that word very often, we're called to hasten the coming of the kingdom by sharing the good news of the kingdom with others. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." We got to get stirred up again by this. If we want to see God's kingdom come, if we want to see our country great again, if we want to see peace and prosperity. The most exhaustive description of God's kingdom was given to Jesus in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Through that sermon, Jesus really shows what kingdom living in a falling world looks like, as experienced by us here and now. That kingdom within us. And it sums up by this. It says to receive Jesus as king and to live that kingdom life is to allow him to rule over your heart, over your life, over all your affairs, and to be manifest through you by your life of service and love to others. And he said, this is only possible when you abide in Christ, when you depend upon his power and grace as you walk in the Spirit and continually live in that Spirit, not according to the flesh or the sinful nature, the ways of the world. In that sermon, Jesus talked about the characteristics, the attributes of people who would be living in the kingdom now, advancing that kingdom. 9 references to the kingdom in that sermon, all calling for things like humility, willingness to give, attention to keeping God's biggest commandment, which was to love one another, right? To be faithful in prayer, prioritizing spiritual over material values, and overall acknowledging Christ's lordship in your life by the way you live in love. Wonderful, wonderful study that we've done for years about the gifts of the Spirit, like 1 Corinthians 12 talks us about. We can't forget that after describing the gifts of God's Spirit to build up the body of Christ, chapter 13 says, "But if you don't have love, it's all worthless. It's like a sounding gong or a resounding cymbal if you have not love." And now these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So when the Spirit is allowed to rule in you, it conquers selfishness and pride and replaces it with Christ-like love for others. That's why Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what God's Spirit brings: righteousness, peace, and joy. The power of the kingdom issues forth in love. So our practical application in our day-to-day lives is how, with God's help and by His Spirit, will we love unbelievers with the greatest effectiveness in the day we're called to live? How shall we love our way into people's lives that have not accepted the Christ of love? How will we most effectively love the demonized, the addicted, the enslaved, the broken? And introduce them to the freedom that Christ brings. How will we most effectively, through love and the power of prayer, break the power of such entrenched evil manifesting itself in things like abortion? Will it be the bombing of abortion clinics? No. It'll be through the loving of those who made mistakes like we have made. One of the greatest tragedies in the church is when we forget how great a salvation we were given, the forgiveness and grace that we were offered, that we become so judgmental of others. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not standing up here saying that a Christian should ever condone wrongdoing. That's not what I'm saying. But we should also not condemn to the point of hate those that are doing that wrong. As someone said, and maybe it was still you, Paul, God has that unique ability to hate sin but yet love the sinner, and we must, through God's Spirit, develop it too. Allow it to be released in us. Amen? Faith working through love is the only true expression of Christianity, Galatians 5 says. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Love is the test of how well you're doing in letting God's kingdom live through you. I'll tell you one of the keys as we wrap up this morning. It was a key that the early church, I think, had sight of better than we do. And it's no wonder. I mean, things were really rough back then in the early church. And so for them, when they heard the message that they were receiving a kingdom that was unshakable, a greater and more lasting possession than anything they could own upon this earth, to them, that was why they accepted the parables of the treasure in the field that Jesus said, if a man found this treasure, he would sell everything he had to buy that field. Or the pearl of good price, when he found it, said, I'll give up everything to have that pearl, because that pearl was the kingdom of God and I valued it more than anything else in my life. We've lost sight of that. And if we don't get it back, then God cannot use us like he wants to advance the kingdom upon this earth. We must once again see the kingdom as the pearl of great price. We must once again see what we're going to inherit if we don't give up, if we overcome. We must be able to have a vision that's long enough to see us standing by the throne of God, rejoicing with other Christians because the kingdom is fully consummated. We must be able to hear God saying to us, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into all that I prepared for you. Receive the kingdom that I have prepared for you since the foundation of the earth. We must be the one that's the faithful and wise servant that he puts in charge then. We must be that steward that was given five but gained five more. What does that mean? Well, it means something different to you than it does for me, because I'm called differently than you are. But in this way, it means the same thing, that our lives are supposed to count upon this earth. And the giving of what we have been received, what we have received to others, whether it be in the form of gifts and abilities to serve in some way, or even financial gifts. That's where the master comes and says, well done. You've been faithful with a few. I'll put you in charge of many. That's why I believe God's word was given today, saying there's people here that are going to be willing to be blessed in greater ways so that they can be a greater blessing. When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and the angels with him, He'll sit upon his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." And then the righteous will say to the Lord, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you have done unto me." Such a temptation for us to get sucked in. Don't forget who you are and whose you are. Don't forget what you're in it for. Don't ever lose sight of your inheritance. For all who don't give up, who overcome. Isaiah, as we close, says this: "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, that our God is.